Well, that's a very different reading to the last 2 weeks, isn't it? If you've been here for the last 3 weeks, because this series began with two magnificent visions that we saw through the eyes of the Apostle John. In our first week, we saw God seated upon his heavenly throne. And we were greatly encouraged by this vision because it revealed God's sovereignty over all things and all things being well. For despite the terrible things that we see and experience here on earth, from this vision we can be assured that none of these terrible events are outside of God's power and control. He cannot be overcome by them. Then last week, of course, we saw a vision of Jesus as the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin. And we're also very encouraged by this vision because this vision reminds us that it was through the laying... I don't know who's doing that, that's not me. It was through the laying down of his own life that we've been forgiven, that we are able to reign with Christ on earth, we're told, and that finally we will one day live forever in the presence of God. We needed to see these visions. And we needed to see these visions because Jesus, as he promised at the start of this scene, is about to show us what must soon take place. And what must soon take place involves death and suffering. Why must there be death and suffering? Well, we'll come back to this question a little later in today's talk. So let's look at that passage set for today. Last week's reading, you may remember, began with great sadness because John was weeping, because there was no one found in heaven or on earth who was found to be worthy enough to take hold of the scroll which God was holding in his right hand. But the reading, of course, finished with great joy and praise because Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, was able to take hold of that scroll and to open its seals. And so in today's reading, John explains to us what he sees as he opens 6 of the 7 seals. Last week he grieved that there was no one worthy. I wonder how he felt when the seals actually began being unrolled. For what John sees is a frightening vision of God pouring out his wrath on humanity. I'm just going to check a little bit of a fitting here, if that's all right. We'll see how we go with that. Now we begin with the first 4 seals being opened, one by one. And the opening of these first 4 seals brings forth what is often called, does anyone know? The 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. You heard that phrase? Sometimes it's in films. I'm not sure what that painting is. Some people might know. And so there were 4 horses and 4 riders. And firstly, each of these horses were of a colour that represented the judgment that they were about to carry out on humanity. Secondly, each of these 4 riders were called to come forth, one by one, by the living creatures. And finally, each of the riders were given power to carry out a judgment that had been handed to them by God. Now, the first horseman of the apocalypse, they are in order, is a white horse. And when we watch a movie and the person riding on the white horse is normally the hero, but they are often, the white horse represents military conquest and victory, and which is why he holds a bow and why he wears a crown. The second horseman rode a fiery red horse, not too bright in that picture, but the colour of war and bloodshed. And he was given a large sword so that he would have power to take away peace from the earth, so that people would kill one another. Third horseman rode a black horse. He held a set of scales in his hand, and you can see that in the fine detail. And he was given power to bring inequity and famine to the world. And the result of his coming to earth was that some people would be forced to spend their whole wages on the essentials, it seems, by the words of the spoken. And yet we read that whilst the poor went without anything but the necessities, the luxuries were untouched, the oil and the wine, meaning possibly that the rich still had plenty. And when we look at our world today, that's what we see, isn't it? A nation like ours compared with other places that are in famine. And finally, the fourth horseman rode on a pale horse. I'll switch that light off. And the rider's got an ugly head, a skull. The rider's name was Death. We're told he was closely followed by Hades or Hell. And together John tells us that Death and Hades were given power over a quarter of the earth's population to take human lives through sword, famine, plague and wild beasts. Now, when it comes to these four horsemen of the apocalypse, we see that humans were being killed throughout the earth without distinction, which means believer and unbeliever alike. We need to note that in this passage. So this is quite a terrible picture, don't you think? One that, if I were John, would have been terrifying. But what we need to note through keeping in mind the visions of God and of Jesus in Revelation 4 and 5 is that firstly, it is God in his sovereignty who was allowing these events to take place. Who held the scroll? God did. And believe it or not, that's good to know, because if it was Satan who had the power to send out these four horsemen, he would have been totally merciless. For because we're made in God's image, Satan hates us. And because Satan is unable to destroy God, he will take every opportunity to destroy any of us, even those who worship him. And that's why Satan did not hesitate to ask for the power to take Job's life. Remember the Old Testament Job, when he had the opportunity, but God did not grant it. And so whilst in this vision we see that it is God who is sending forth these four horsemen to wreak havoc on the earth, what we need to remember, this is the same God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son so that we might have eternal life and spend eternal life in his presence. Now, the fact that God loves us and that God is in control of these events mean that these judgments upon humanity have a God-given purpose. For as we read in the prophet Ezekiel, God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. In Genesis, we read he'll hold all human blood accountable, whether if it's been wasted. And so God's purpose is not to destroy human life. Rather, God's purpose is to get people to look to him so that they might repent and live forever. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again, and that is that people tend to ignore God if they don't feel like they need him. It's why it's so hard to tell people about God in Australia. At St. Bede's, I was talking about those who are going down to water ski today on the Brisbane waters. And then as I drove from there to here, of course, I saw somebody. I don't know where their mind sits with God, but we live in a beautiful land. One of the troubles of living in Australia with the peace that we enjoy, where you could safely get in your car and come here today, is that we're almost experiencing as close as we can heaven on earth. Of course, that's not to deny other things that happen in our lives, but we live in a wonderful country. Whereas in some places like parts of Africa, people are becoming Christians in great numbers as they experience firsthand the judgments described in this passage regarding the four horsemen. Well, let's get back to the point. As I said, as we look at the four horsemen, firstly, we take comfort from the fact that it is the God who loves us, who desires that no one perish, who is allowing these four horsemen to carry out his wrath. The second thing we need to remember is that the one who was able to take hold of the scroll and to open its seals, as we saw in last week's vision, was the same one who was slain so that by his blood he could purchase men and women, you and I, for God. For Jesus, who died for us and who is fully for us, is the one who's opening these seals, allowing God's judgments to take place. But imagine, if you would, if it was someone less worthy. Imagine if it was a Satan again who'd been given this role. what hope would there be for any of us? So again, we take comfort whenever we see or experience the judgments being carried out by the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because we know that they come from the God who loves us and Jesus who saved us. As John Richardson wrote in his helpful little book, Revelation Unwrapped, the sufferings of this world are, first and foremost, consequences of divine judgment upon the world. But because they are under God's control, they will not last forever. And so because we know that these calamities come from God and from Jesus, we can have confidence to stand firm when these trials come upon us. Now, as we look at the book of Revelation, you may be wondering if these events are carried out by, for example, the four horsemen, occur simultaneously or whether they occur one after the other. You may be wondering if these events will only occur at a certain time in history. Well, whilst there is division of opinion over these questions, most scholars agree that these events have been occurring simultaneously and throughout the world since Jesus first ascended to heaven. In fact, one could argue that God has allowed tragic events like this to occur throughout all of human history. Why, in the hope that in every era of human history, people might repent and put their trust in him. We even saw that in our series on 1 Kings, didn't we? Solomon was sitting in luxury. He was divided in his devotion towards God. So what did God do? He raised up adversaries against Solomon. And we saw the same with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And he allowed things like famines to strike the land. For the truth is that since humans first sinned, there have been wars and famines and plagues occurring constantly. And so in Australia, when I think of the fiery red horse, I think of how every day on the news we hear of people killing one another. We hear pretty well every day of a husband killing his wife. We heard that tragic story of the child killing the parent this week or last week. And we hear of parents killing children. But then there are all the wars occurring throughout the world. And so as a result, we see millions of refugees lining up for their daily ration of food, who've been camped in deserted places for decades, lining up for a daily ration with nothing else to show for their lives. A bit like the black horse and the scales. And so whilst I believe that Revelation chapter 6 dates from when Jesus first ascended into heaven, these judgments are not just reserved for one particular time in history. As John Richardson wrote, these disasters are common to every generation, for Revelation is not concerned only with the end times. And so what these horsemen do is they help to illustrate how God upsets the balance and brings an end to peace in order that humans might ask the big questions about God and about their eternal future. Well, with that said, let's now move on to the fifth seal. Having released the four horsemen, we read that the Lamb then opened the fifth seal. The fifth seal sort of comes like a reprieve. It's not a disaster coming forth. It's not showing something that's wonderful and amazing, but it's not a disaster. For the opening of the fifth seal brings about a very different response to the first four. For having just heard of the releasing of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I wonder how you as a Christian are feeling, knowing that these judgments are for all humanity, including us. For even though we recognise God's sovereignty in these events, and even though we recognise that it is our Redeemer Jesus who's releasing these tragedies upon the earth, we also recognise that Christians and non-Christians alike will be caught up in the devastations described here in these four seals. And some of us might be asking questions like, how can God allow these things to happen to his own people? How can he allow them to happen to me? And in some ways, that's the question that we see being asked when the fifth seal is opened. For we read that when Jesus opened the fifth seal, that the Apostle John saw under the altar in heaven the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and of the testimony or the witness they'd given to Jesus. When I read this verse, I can't help but think of the Christians in Mosul who were put to death for their faith in 2014 and 15. It was played night after night on our tellies, wasn't it? Leave or die. And even if you leave, we'll probably kill you anyway. I think of them crying out, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood," as the martyrs did here. And yet the lives of the Christians in Mosul, along with the lives of many others, were not taken in vain. Rather, as we see here, they are a sacrifice that was made on the altar of heaven, a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. For in dying for their faith, they are just following the example set by Jesus. Of course, we need to separate this from the sacrifice made by suicide bombers in the hope that they might be saved. This is a case of people who have been saved, laying down their lives and in the hope, in some ways, that others will be saved. One thing we need to carefully note from this passage is that whilst these martyrs died for their faith, they're now pictured as being alive and in the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing, wrote Paul. And so whilst they are yet to be fully resurrected, their presence before God will ensure that in God's time, all of God's promises to them will be fulfilled. The other thing that we need to note, and I think it's deliberately here, is that the martyrs aren't questioning the integrity, the motivations, or the love of God. Rather, they describe God as being holy and true. For their faith in God, despite dying for that faith, is not diminished. That encourages me. And finally, we should note that these martyrs aren't after revenge. At least I don't think they were. Though we might be, if we were left behind, our husband or wife died for their faith. Rather, what these martyrs want is for their sacrifice to be vindicated, that their sacrifice not be made in vain. And how often it has been that people come to Christ through watching someone die who is willing to die for their faith. We see that with missionaries. We see that with Jesus, the soldier who observed these things, said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now, because of their unyielding faith, we're then told that each of the martyrs were given a white robe. White was, in the horse, the colour of victory. And then finally, they were told to wait, or better still, to rest a little bit longer. For how long? It's when the double-sided thing comes in, double-sided scroll, until the full number of their fellow servants were killed, just as they had been. No one dies in the name of Jesus in vain. Every death is part of God's sovereign will. Now, whilst I'd never want to belittle the sacrifices made by Christian martyrs, let me say that as followers of Jesus, Jesus calls on all of us to take up our cross and to follow him. What's that mean? Lay down your life for me. For example, Paul told us that we are to die to self and to offer up our lives to God as living sacrifices, and we'll say that, we'll pray that at the end of this service. And so all of us are called to be martyrs for the cause. And we become martyrs for the cause by laying down our lives in our service of Jesus and the gospel. And yet the term martyr doesn't just mean those who die for the faith, because martyr means to bear witness to. And all of us are called to bear witness to Jesus, aren't we? In fact, in reading what Robert Mounts had to say on this verse, I think Mounts possibly even believes that these martyrs represent all people who faithfully live their lives as a witness to Jesus. And it's because of this that you and I might choose to join with these martyrs in crying out to God, "How long, Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth For we struggle when we see people suffering, especially when our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer unjustly. But then we can thank God that he didn't answer the prayers of the martyrs in John's lifetime. Otherwise, you and I would never have been born. But more importantly, otherwise, you and I would have never heard the good news about the God who created us and about the God who loved us so much that he sent his only one and only Son to save us. And so that message will not stop being proclaimed until the full number of those who die for the faith have died. And so whilst this world may be filled with turmoil, through this vision we know that we can rest in God. For as we see through this vision, God is sovereign, holy and true. And so like the martyrs pictured here, we can trust God to bring about the day of his judgment at the appropriate time. Though sometimes I think we belittle that day. And this brings us to seal number 6. And what we read is that when Jesus opened the 6th seal, that there was a great earthquake and that the sun turned black, the moon turned red, the stars fell to earth like figs, and that then the heavens or the sky receded like a scroll. Or as if I was to flick on this and let that go, the sky receded like the screen going up. And that finally every mountain and every island was removed from its place. We sit under Mount Kingcumber. Every mountain, every island removed from its place. It's a terrifying picture, isn't it? But these aren't new descriptions of the last days. God has already told us of these same events in Isaiah 34, verse 4, Joel 2, verse 30, Haggai 2, verse 67. Jesus, of course, on earth also spoke of them in Mark 13, 24 to 27. And if we read on from today's reading, Matthew 24, we read to verses 27 to 31. And what all these verses describe is the total devastation of the universe as we know it. Human life simply could not exist. For the 6th seal, I suspect, brings about the day of God's judgment. And as we see in verse 15, this judgment is for all people. Doesn't matter if you're a king. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire. Doesn't matter if you've lived on the street. For king or slave, there is no difference on the day when God comes to judge the world. For if you have not accepted Jesus as Lord, then on the day of God's judgment, you will do all you can to try to hide, verse 16. Hide from who? From the one who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. We see the one who sits on the throne as the one who loves us. We see the Lamb as the one who saved us. But here the picture is that those who are left fear the one on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For on that terrible day, having been stripped of everything, those who haven't put their trust in God will finally see what they lacked in life. And they'll see that their failure to look to Jesus for their salvation is catastrophic. Yet I don't think any of us here can fully grasp what this day will be like for those who have not put their trust in Jesus. Why do I say that? For if we did, then we'd be living very different lives to the ones we're living now. For we'd be taking every opportunity to use our time and our resources to warn people to escape the wrath of the Lamb. The person who I have known personally, who I think came closest to understanding how tragic it will be for those who face God's wrath, was John Chapman. For Chapo welled up with tears every time he spoke of this day, and I believe that's why he is so driven to tell people about Jesus. For the message of the gospel is two-sided, a bit like the scroll. For to us it's good news. For the gospel is the message of salvation. It's the message that said nothing that you do is in vain, even if you die. But for those who are perishing, the gospel is a message of wrath. And so a message that many are unwilling to hear. Well, let me wind things up for today. In many ways, this week we've finished on a terrible note. But we've only seen 6 seals opened. And we do know that the gospel is good news for those who believe. Next week, we'll see God's promises fulfilled as his people are sealed for salvation and then removed from the earth, removed so that they might stand before God in heaven and live in peace. But today, let us sit with the tension of living in a world that is not as God intended it. A world in which God is sending forth calamity . But at the same time, let us be reminded that it is because of his love and faithfulness that God pours out these judgments on humanity. For God allowed these terrible events to take place, firstly in order that our own faith might be refined, but more importantly, so that everybody gets the opportunity to repent before that great and terrible day. For as we'll learn throughout the book of Revelation, there's something more to be feared than death. The more to be feared is the wrath of God on the day of his judgment, the wrath of the Lamb, and then having been convicted of failing to live to God's standards, to face the second death. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has caused these visions to be recorded for us. We thank you that his promise to us is that they are to bless us. Lord, today as we sit and can comfortably sit but reflect on what we see on the news, what we see around us, we thank you that you are sovereign and in control of all things. We thank you that you have acted in love in seeking to redeem humanity to yourself. And we thank you that you are acting now in order that people might consider their lives and turn to you and be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name.